to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
on, church. Give him a hand. Kind of stand up and let them see where to go so they can make their way to you. That'll make it a lot easier. Stand up, raise your hand, hold up a sign. I don't know how prepared you came for that, but let them see where you are. As you see them in the hall and stuff after church, tell them great job. Choir too. And Don, the whole crew. If you're visiting with us today, we want to thank you for being here. It does mean a lot to us. We notice it. We try to look for it. We want you to know that we're glad. We hope you feel at home and feel welcome. If you'll fill out the worship registration inside your worship guide, we won't come home and bother you or come to your house and bother you, but we will send you a little something. It just tells you we thank you for being here, and it lets us pray for you and hopefully encourage you in some way. So if you're visiting with maybe one of the kids or one of our seniors or just visiting today, come see us. We're glad you're here. I am not the pastor. I'm the assistant to the senior pastor. I'm the student pastor here. My name's Kale. Pastor Chris wanted to serve in the kids' ministry today, so I got the call out of the bullpen. We are continuing our Finding Joy series. So if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians 2. Turn to Philippians 2. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. But before we do that, I want to try to give you some nostalgia. Does anybody remember in the 1990s, a bracelet was all the rage, as they would say then? And it was a little black bracelet with white letters on it. And the letters said, WW what? There it is. And we would buy those bracelets, and we would wear those bracelets, and they were a way for us to make sure we were doing what Jesus did as we went to, like, football games and mega skate. Just for reference, I made a mega skate reference in Anniston one time, and it made nobody got it. Apparently that's just a Boaz and admirable thing, but those bracelets popped up, and I looked those up. I looked up the history of those, and they really showed up in the 90s. For the record, that was 30 years ago. The 90s were 30 years ago. And so what happened was a student ministry one time, their leader came up with that phrase. Well, they didn't come up with a phrase. They began to use that phrase. They put it on bracelets, and it just kind of took off. So I looked up that phrase, and the first record we kind of have of that, like for sure record, is in the 1800s. Spurgeon used that in a sermon. It's recorded where he said, along the lines of, what would Jesus do? I found another place that they said it was recorded as far back as the 1400s, but it was in Latin. My Latin's not very strong, so I'm not going to for sure say that's what they said. But that what would Jesus do concept, right? The idea, we all understand it. The phrase was that we would wear it, and whenever we came into something that we weren't sure about, we would say, what did Jesus do there? What would Jesus do? And we'd look at that bracelet, and over time, we would become pretty awesome people. It would make us make the best decisions ever. As I told him in the early service, this may just be me, but for me, what tended to happen was, unless it was one of those big major sins, like one of those really big problems, Jesus tended to always do what I wanted to do anyway. Jesus, what would you do when it comes to staying up till 2 a.m. playing PlayStation? I would stay up. Great, that works out. And so it tended to be less of a way for me to become more like Jesus and a way for me to make Jesus more like me. And so those bracelets took off. They're everywhere. There's multiple colors. And there's that one little flaw. But that means one of two things. That means either one, deep down, we don't care what Jesus wants us to do or what Jesus did. I don't think that's it necessarily. Or the other one is, we don't really know. When the situation popped up, it wasn't something Jesus faced 2,000 some odd years ago. And so we don't really know if that was what Jesus would do or not. So we would just guess. The passage we're going to look at today, Paul is writing on this letter to the church at Philippi. And I feel certain that he's not facing a crowd of former Jews who've converted to Jesus and are now wearing these bracelets going, but we don't know what to do. But I do believe Paul wanted to illustrate to the hearers of this letter, here's what Jesus would do.
Here's ultimately what Jesus did do, and he did it for you and for me. And so what we see today in this passage is ultimately the mind and the heart of Christ. If you have a Bible, we're in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. And here's what it says in verse 5. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So we pick up this verse in verse 5. It says, adopt the same mind as Christ Jesus, the same attitude as Christ Jesus, the same heart as Christ Jesus. And what the writer's doing and what Paul's doing is he's writing a letter. He's not writing a chapter and verse book necessarily when he wrote this for the original hearers. And so it's really calling us back to the first four verses of this chapter and beyond, but that's really connecting to those. And it's very significant because if verses 1 through 4 would be the expectation. What we talked about last week, if you were here, if you weren't here, here's the quick highlights of what the verses say. You know, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Be humble. Make your joy complete by thinking together, you know, working together as followers of Christ, having the same love. Look out for not only your own interest, but the interest of others. So he writes this. He says, this is the expectation for a follower of Christ. And we talked about that last week. So your expectation is that we should become more like verses 1 through 4. And then he says, the exhortation, right? The command, the charge. He says, to do this, you must adopt the same attitude or the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. So what Paul does is he gives us the expectation, and then he gives us that command and that charge. Now, I don't think they necessarily did this, but my reaction would be, okay, what does that look like? What do you mean? I know what you said to do. What does it look like to do that? And so Paul says, here's what Jesus would do. And he gives us what we have in verses 6 through 8. It says, charge to the listeners, adopt this same attitude. So as I go through this text for a few moments, I want you and your heart and your mind to say, how do I adopt the attitude Jesus had? Now, you're probably not going to be expected to go to a cross. But you are going to be expected and asked to be obedient and to be humble and to maybe empty yourself. So as we walk through these verses, you hear these verses to go, how do I make my heart and my attitude that of Christ Jesus? I love that this translation that I use, and I use CSB. It's very similar to the ESV, which Pastor Chris uses. Just a few things are slightly different sometimes, but I love it says adopt. Because when it says that, it means take it for your possession, like for yours. But make it your own. This is not a passing attitude, an occasional good moment. He's saying take what Christ Jesus' attitude, heart, mind was, and make that yours so that they're indistinguishable. That they're part of who you are, that when they see you, they see that attitude. Take hold of it. What would Jesus do? Well, verse 6, it says, ladies and gentlemen, here's what Jesus would do. He said, existing in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. It's as if Paul's saying, ladies and gentlemen, this Jesus you saw walk the streets of Jerusalem, this Jesus you know about getting crucified, this Jesus you know about rising on the third day, he existed long before those moments. And not only did he existed in the form of God. And when he says that, that sentence, they exist in the form of God, carries a ton of weight to a first century Philippian hearer. Because he's saying that Jesus was God and he was equal to God. And so when the hearer hears that, they says, so you're telling me that Jesus who was breaking bread and walking on water was God? And he's saying, yes, Jesus existed in the form of God. And that to them would have been a very, very big statement. And they don't just pass through those things. So what it's saying is that this human Jesus was also a holy Jesus who chose to be a normal man. I think we read right past that sometime, the expectation of like, well, duh, of course he became a man. How could he die on a cross if he didn't become a man? But essentially what that's saying is this. Jesus gave up all the glory of heaven to permanently take on human form. And that he sits at the right hand of the Father today with those same nail scars because he ultimately chose to redeem us. When you look at the text from last week, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Think of others more important than yourselves. And Jesus says, okay, I will become a man. I will serve all mankind. I will die for all mankind. The expectation for us is in verses 1 through 4. The example is in 6 through 8 of saying, I will put others before myself. I will put God's glory before my glory is ultimately what Jesus says. I think about this passage. He existed in the form of God. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient. And then I think back to what we read, right? We read in Genesis 3. We've got humans. We've got Adam. We've got Eve. And they exist and they're walking with God in the garden day in and day out. They're naming the animals. They're eating the fruits. And a serpent comes along and convinces them of what? That they can be like God. The complete opposite to what we see in Jesus, who was God and said, I want to be like man. In Genesis 3, we have man who says, I want to be like God. And we get ourselves in the situation we're in because for centuries since then, every man has chosen that. Maybe not the fruit specifically, but time in and time out in our lives, we then choose what we can to be ultimately like God. I think about how we act on any given day. On that Tuesday morning when the kids won't get ready for school and they've had one shoe on and one sock on since 5 a.m. and the other shoe and the other sock is somewhere in another building. Who knows? And we can have the attitude of Christ or we can drag them by their ear into the truck and then kick them out the door when we pull up at the school and be like, I'm sorry, it was an accident, right? Jesus says, I choose not to exploit that I am equal with God so that you can spend eternity with God and I choose no selfish ambition. If you're taking notes, you should write that down. Because he chose not to exploit equality with God so that you could spend eternity with him. Adam and Eve chose to become God, and Jesus chose to become us. And he did it joyfully, church. This part of this letter, Paul is pleading with this church. He's just trying to get them to work together, essentially. He's saying, love each other. Don't let the things that don't matter, matter. Push those out of the way. Work in the same direction for the same purpose with the same goals to bring glory to God. And he's got a church who's maybe in a little bit of tension there. And he says, I want to show you this example. The perfect example of this is that God and Jesus are there. And Jesus says, I'm not going to push against you. I'm going to go with you and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to earth from heaven and I'm going to walk and do your will. It's the perfect example. And he finds joy in that. Instead of choosing to be with God, he emptied himself in verse 7 and assumed the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Jesus is very clearly saying, not my will, but thy will. Not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. Not my ideas, but your ideas. And your ideas that I come and serve human beings and mankind so that I can die on a cross and they can trust me as their Lord and their Savior. And when you read about Jesus, there's no examples of them serving him. There's no examples of Jesus saying, all right, listen, somebody go get me sweet tea real quick. All right, somebody do that. No, we see Jesus time and time again saying to the crowds, come to me, saying to the hurting, come to me, saying to the sick, come to me, saying to the disciples, come to me, and I will make you whole. When you read about it, you don't see him ever demand, you see him serve. His entire ministry had one goal and one desire. And Jesus found joy in serving. And then we see this and we read these passages. We read the call to us, no selfish ambition, humility, think of others more important. We go, man, that's a good concept. And then we read about Jesus. And I think sometimes we miss that he's saying, I'm modeling the concept. Verse 8, it says, he humbled himself and chose obedience by becoming obedient. Jesus was able to do all that he did because he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because he came obedient to God's plan for redemption. As I was writing through these notes, and I worked on this most of the week because I had some time and I tried to get it done early in the week. And I just kept thinking, what if the key to joy in our life wasn't being full of ourselves or our best life now or living our truth or finding ourselves? What if the key to joy in our life was actually getting out of our way, getting over ourselves, and humbling ourselves to the point of obedience? What if, like, the heart of it, the heart of joy in your life was not actually about you? And I'm a huge fan of myself, so that's a tough concept. Big fan. But what if the concept, what if Jesus is saying, if you'll just get out of your own way, if you'll get over yourself and get into my word and get into my heart, you'll find the joy that you've always been seeking. And what it'll also do is take a lot of pressure off of you to perform for others, to be what others need you to be, because you've gotten over yourself and you've took the attitude of Jesus. Verse 8 is the reality of what Jesus did. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is more than Sunday morning obedience. This is more than a couple of Sundays a month obedience. This is day in, day out, week in, week out, early morning, late in the evening, obedience to what God's called him to do. And I believe beyond a shadow of doubt in my life that God has called each person in this room to do something. Some of you to teach, some of you to be in the medical field, some in law enforcement, some in EMTs. I believe if you're called to pick up trash, you're called to do it for the glory of God. And I believe he's gifted each of us with something to do that glorifies his kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, I've become obedient to what Jesus, or what God created me to do, or called me to do, and God called Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. What did he call you to do? He called it to you a long time ago, and if you want to know what you're good at or what God called you to do, look at what you're most passionate about and what you're best at. And then find a way to use that to glorify God. Ultimately, Peter or Paul here is saying, he is so obedient, he was obedient to the point of death. He makes it to the farthest extent of obedience, so it leaves us no room to argue. Yeah, well, he was obedient except for, we have no argument. Here's how Warren Wiersbe described this obedience, that Jesus went from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, and death on a cross. He gave up everything good for everything here so that we could be there. This is not occasional obedience. This is time with fishermen and harlots and prostitutes and tax collectors and the sick and the hurting and the possessed and the arrogant, the prideful, the broken. This is early in the morning. This is Nicodemus coming to his house late at night. This is being stuck out in a boat. This is in the middle of a storm. This is in the middle of lunch when everybody's hungry and he's got a few loaves and a few fish, right? This is a complete, total obedience. We see it so much in Scripture. Verses 6 through 8 are the expression of the inmost nature of Christ. In the final moments of his life, in John 13, none of the disciples know this yet, right? But Jesus says they come for their last supper, and they think it's just supper, I believe. And everybody's kind of looking around, and I don't know if you, the way they ate then is they didn't have big tables and chairs. They had tables that were real low to the ground, and they would kind of lean on one arm, and you would eat. So everybody kind of laid around the table, and so that meant your head was close to somebody's feet, right? In some way. And they're sitting in this room, and the way I said this morning is, it's just like the husband who was about to take out the trash. And he was about to do it right after his wife did it. Jade's husband has a tough time getting stuff done before she does. For those who are visiting, I'm Jade's husband. But what happens is Jesus gets up, he takes the towel and he wraps it around his waist, right? And then he begins to wash his feet. And I believe with all my heart, Peter's like, oh, my bad. I was just fixing to do that. I was going to wait till they brought out the appetizers. Right? I was going to finish my coffee. But Jesus was obedient. He saw an opportunity to serve. And so he gets on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. And they weren't wearing good shoes, right? So he takes this moment to model obedience to God and serving and not thinking of himself. We see it in the garden. Soldier gets his ear messed up, right? A little bit of a bad temper going on, and Jesus, oh, well, guys, this is not the time and the place, and he fixes that. We see it at the trials. We see it as he's beaten. We see it as he hangs on a cross. We see it as he restores Peter beside the seashore at breakfast. We see time and time again the nature of Jesus is to be the form of a servant. And the call to us is to be a servant too. He did this out of a desire and a love to be with us. So how do we wrap this up? What does all this mean? We know what Jesus did. What does that mean for us in this moment? How do we put this in a sentence or two? Here's how I put it. We ultimately know what Jesus did. If you didn't when you got in here, you now know what Jesus did. He came as a man. He lived his life as a servant, and he died a death of obedience on the cross. So the question we leave with is, what will you do? If we know what Jesus calls us to be, and we know the attitude we should have, and we know what Jesus did, the call to us is clear. Have the mind, the heart, and the attitude of Christ. And so my question is, what must you do in the next few moments to adopt that same attitude? To take it as your own, to begin to possess it in a new way. The way I see it, there are two ways. The first is repentance. Turning of our sin, walking the other direction, forgiveness, our repentance of our desire to be God most of the time in our own life. If you've never trusted Jesus, maybe today is the first time you've heard this, but Jesus came as a man and died on a cross so that you could be redeemed through him. And we do that through our trusting in that death, burial, and resurrection, and repenting of our sins. That's the first step. If you've got sin in your life, unrepentant sin, that's the first step. The second step is this. The second option is this, is to choose obedience. And I think you have to choose obedience every moment of every day. It does not become natural for a long, long time, if ever. But Mark Batterson said this a long time ago, and I think it's a wonderful quote. Most Christians are educated way beyond the level of their obedience already. We don't need to know more. We need to do more. If we did Bible drills in here, it'd be a competition to the end, right? A fight to the death, because we can all flip through the pages. And that's a wonderful thing. Don't get me wrong. We can quote the scripture. We can Facebook the scripture sometimes. And then we get the text of the family who needs something. It's a little messy. A little bit difficult. We pass that along, right? And this is not you and me being holy in this. This is the things I struggle with, and all I can do is preach from experience. We get the opportunity for obedience, and we choose to not take it. Well, there's been many times that I've recognized missed opportunities. One that stuck with me for years, I was sitting outside of a pharmacy in Gadsden, and I was picking up someone working to take them home, and a lady walks up, and it was in an area where there were some homeless people and some people that definitely had need. And she asked if I could spare any money or any food, right? And I had a few bucks. I'm sure I did. I probably had food in the console. Like, I'd probably stopped to eat on the way there. And I said, no, I can't remember what the exact excuse was, but I said, I'm sorry, and kind of rolled the window up. And she walked off probably a little defeated because the amount of courage it would take to ask a random stranger that. And here's the irony of that moment. Is when she walked off, I was to kind of had a book just like this, and I opened the book up and kept reading. And you think it's the Bible. It wasn't the Bible. It was close, though. It was a book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And it was a book on the crazy love of Jesus, right? And so this woman walked up and said, do you love Jesus enough to give me a few bucks to walk into this CVS and get a bag of chips? And I was like, no, I'm good, thank you. I'm busy reading my book on love. I was really educating myself, and I was well beyond my obedience in that moment. And I've missed opportunities between now and then. I've got a few of them right here and there. But I know this, that we've got the knowledge, we've got the heart knowledge, we've got the head knowledge. Do we have the obedience to put that knowledge into practice, into hands and feet, into steps, into action? So that's the question for you. What will you do? You know what Jesus did. What will you do? Choose repentance or choose obedience or choose to leave the room unchanged? Bow with me. Heavenly Father God, as we close this time together, God, we want to just first say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for obedience, for his obedience. God, thank you that he didn't just ask us, but he did what he asked us to do. Thank you for his serving. And God, thank you for grace and mercy and redemption. And so God, I pray with no one in this room leaves without repenting of sin that you're convicting them of right now in this moment as they feel that. I pray that no one leaves without that repentance. And God, those in this room of us, and myself included, who may have chosen disobedience. We've avoided the big sins, God, but we're chose to be disobedient to what you called us to do in our lives. God, I pray that we don't leave this room comfortable. God, that you convict our heart to the points that we choose to come and make that right with you. That today, the first step of obedience for many people may be to step out of the aisle and come to this altar. We've heard about it in your word. God, we've sang about it with our voice. So we're educated. Make us obedient. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. If you'll stand up. The altar is open. I'm here. I'll pray with you. We have other adults or deacons or other ladies who will pray with you. But you get to make a choice. The great thing about worship service is you get to make a choice. And you can choose every service to be obedient or disobedient. And your obedience is in your heart. You know what that means. If that means to come to this altar, if that means to go pray with someone around you that you just know you've maybe had a grudge against or bitterness, I don't know. You know what obedience looks like for you. And you have the opportunity now to choose that obedience.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit us at www.albertvillefbc.church. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.